Well, this past summer, our family had some vacation time, and if I haven't thanked the church for that, just thank you for the time off. And during the weeks that we had off, we were able to go to a couple of different churches, and I think it's important for you to know that as a pastor, when I take a vacation, I don't take a vacation from church. I take a vacation from being a pastor, and I take a vacation from maybe attending this church, but I always love visiting other churches, not because I'm a pastor and I want to just know what's going on, but because I'm a believer in Christ. I want to worship him. I want to be with his people. One of the things that I've found when I visit other churches, though, is I really pay attention. I really pay attention to everything that's going on because it's new to me, because it's unfamiliar to me. And if you're here today and you're a visitor and maybe you're new to church, maybe this is really unfamiliar to you. And maybe you're even a little bit nervous coming in here, like what's going to happen? When do I stand up? When do I sit down? What do I do? To tell you the truth, I actually get a little bit nervous when I visit other churches. And I'm a pastor, and I feel uncomfortable because sometimes I don't know what's happening. But one of the things that's important to realize is that when we're so familiar with this church, like some of us have been going here for decades, there's a blessing in that, but there's also a risk. There's also a danger. And the danger is that we become so familiar that we can kind of tune things out. We get so familiar with church that we can kind of go on a sort of autopilot, so to speak. You ever had that experience where you're driving home and you all of a sudden end up in your driveway with no idea how you got there? You ever had that experience? Maybe you have it, but I certainly have, where all of a sudden I'm parked out in front of my house and I'm like, I have not been paying attention for the last, because I'm so familiar with this drive. Thank you, God, that I arrived home safely, because my mind was completely somewhere else. Well, we don't want that to happen when we gather for worship, because we don't want to miss out on what God has for us. And today we are observing the Lord's Supper, as you can see there. We do this once a month here at Rowandale. We remember Jesus' death for our sins. We eat the bread, which symbolizes his body given for us. We drink from the cup, which symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. And we do this once a month here at Rowandale. And the danger is that in doing this once a month, we could kind of go through the motions and forget what it's all about. We can lose the meaning. And we got to remember that the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus himself ordained for us to do as a church. We didn't invent it. And ultimately, it's not for him so much as it is for us. He gave us the Lord's Supper for our good, for our encouragement, for our blessing. And because of that, we want to not miss out on the meaning of it. And so today what I want to do is very simply take us to the Gospel of Matthew and revisit the original Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30, and that's on page 882. If you don't have your own Bible, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, page 882. Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 30. Starting at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So there are three things that I want us to see, three realities in this text that we need to understand, so that we don't miss out on what God has for us when we observe the Lord's Supper. Three realities that I want us to see and understand so that we can enjoy and participate in the Lord's Supper and all that he has for us in it. And these three realities in this text are Jesus' cross, his cross, his covenant, and his kingdom. His cross, his covenant, and his kingdom. And so we're going to see what those mean for us as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. The first thing we're going to see here in this text is that Jesus' disciples are to remember his cross. They're to remember his cross. If you think about the context, we always want to read the Bible in context. And when we look at the context here in the Gospel of Matthew, what's Jesus doing? He's observing the Passover meal. And that this was, some of you, many of you know, this was something that the people of God did for many, many years. They would do this annually, once a year, to commemorate, to remember God's magnificent act of deliverance during the time of the Exodus. You can read about this in the Old Testament book of Exodus. God delivered, so the people of Israel are in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh did not want to let them go. Obviously, they're an asset to him and his purposes. And so God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh says no. He's stubborn-hearted. And so through Moses, God does these 10 miraculous wonders, these 10 plagues upon Egypt, and they kind of escalate in intensity until, remember, the final plague, the 10th plague. Pharaoh has been stubborn and he's hardened his heart, and the final plague is, if you remember, it's the death of the firstborn sons. That Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says that if you don't let God's people go, he says that he is going to go throughout the land and take the lives of the firstborn sons in every house in Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh doesn't listen, and so Moses goes back and he gives the people instructions, the people of Israel who are living in the land of Egypt as slaves. He gives them these special instructions. What were they to do? Well, they were to take an animal, a sheep or a goat, they were to sacrifice it, and they were to take the blood of that animal and put it on their doorposts. And what was the significance of that? When the Lord came to strike down the firstborn sons of each house, the Lord would come, and he would come to a house where the blood was on the doorpost, and he would see the blood, and therefore he would pass over that house. That's where you get the name Passover. And the firstborn son of that home would be spared because of what? Because of the blood that was there. And so the people of Israel, they obey these instructions. They not only sacrifice this animal and paint their doorposts, but they have this ceremonial meal that God instructed them. They take this animal that had been sacrificed and they roast it and they eat it along with unleavened bread. Didn't have time to rise, and that symbolizes the swiftness of their deliverance, how quickly God would deliver them. And they would also eat this meal with bitter herbs that would remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And so when the Lord Jesus is having this meal with his disciples, they are remembering that event of salvation, how God in fact did bring them through after that episode. They left Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart and pursued them, and then you have the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked through to freedom. But it all came about through this Passover, through the blood of the Lamb. And so when Jesus now institutes the Lord's Supper, what's he doing? He's taking this Passover meal and he's redefining it. In fact, he's replacing it with something entirely new. Why? Because he's the true Passover Lamb. Right, just as they're remembering this amazing deliverance from slavery, so now what Jesus is doing in this Lord's Supper is he's giving them something by which to remember an even greater salvation that he's going to accomplish when he goes to the cross as the true Savior, the true Lamb of God whose blood saves us from death and judgment and redeems us for God. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so we read that Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you." And in Luke's gospel, we're told that he said to them, do this in remembrance of me. So just as they remembered the Passover, now the disciples are to remember what Jesus was about to do. He hadn't yet gone to the cross, but this the bread and the fruit of the vine, the wine, they're symbols. Now, you know, when you separate body and blood, what is that? That only happens when there's violence. That only happens when there's death. And so Jesus is foreshadowing his violent crucifixion that's going to shortly happen. Do you know that the word excruciating comes from the cross? The word excruciating literally means from the cross. And Jesus gives them bread and wine by which they will remember him and his terrible and yet wonderful sacrifice on their behalf. Take and eat, this is my body. Now, those are some of the most controversial words in church history, aren't they? Take and eat, this is my body. About a year and a half, I preached a sermon on communion. It's in the Church Basics series. You can listen to it on the website. And I kind of go through the different views of communion. We're not going to do all of that here, but we've got to talk about how some, like the Roman Catholics, view take and eat, this is my body. They believe in something called transubstantiation. That's a big theological word, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but essentially it means that they believe that the bread becomes literally Jesus' body. That when Jesus said, this is my body, he meant that this bread, in fact, was his body. But that's not biblical. That's not the simple, straightforward meaning of this passage. Think about the disciples there. They're with Jesus, and he gives them bread and says, this is my body. How would they have understood that? Well, they would have understood that to be symbolic. They would have understood that to be figurative. Just like Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, they would not have thought themselves as literal branches or himself as a literal vine. That's communicating truth about Jesus, and in the same way, the bread is communicating something about his death. It's a remembrance of his death, and it's really simple and straightforward, but so many, as human religion does, so often so easily corrupts it and confuses it for us. The book of Hebrews says that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That means there's one sacrifice. We don't have to re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other problems with that view, but what we need to concern ourselves this morning is what did Jesus mean when he said, take and eat, this is my body? He wanted his disciples to have a vivid sensory experience, memory of what he did. And that's what we find here in the Lord's Supper, a reminder of Jesus' death, not just a mental acceptance of the fact that Jesus died, but a profound spiritual understanding of why he died. And this brings us to the second reality in this text. You can understand that Jesus died mentally without being a Christian, right? You can believe in the historical fact of Jesus' death. Any historian worth his or her salt understands that Jesus of Nazareth really did exist, that he really did live, and that he died. The difference is, as Christians, we don't just believe in a historical fact, but we understand the meaning behind it. We understand the reason that Jesus died. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not only a remembrance of Jesus' death, but understanding the reason why he died. And that's number two. We need to rely on his covenant. We need to rely on his covenant. So we saw that the disciple needs to remember his death. Number two, the disciples are to rely on his covenant promise. Without this, the Lord's Supper doesn't make sense at all. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "For this is the blood of the covenant," or rather, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If you want to understand what this is all about, if you want to understand how do I explain the Lord's Supper to a five-year-old? How do I explain this to my kids? Very simply, the Lord's Supper is a time where we remember that Jesus Christ has promised to forgive our sins. That he has promised it and that he will never, ever not fulfill his promise. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is a promise. It's a solemn promise between, a binding promise between two parties. And the covenant that we see here, this is God's promise to forgive our sins so that we can have fellowship with him. Do you remember in the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, this is what God says about this new covenant through Jeremiah. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the Lord's declaration. "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." You see, what you have to understand is forgiveness is not the point, or forgiveness is not the ultimate goal. Forgiveness is how we have a relationship with God. That's the point, is that we know him and have fellowship with him. Our sin keeps us from that. Hebrews chapter 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." All this talk about blood can make some people very queasy and uneasy and even maybe offended. What is this blood? You Christians are singing about the blood, and the fruit of the vine is symbolizing blood. And is this some kind of bloodthirsty God that you worship? What's this all about? Well, very simply, the answer to that is that the Bible clearly tells us that to sin against God is a grievous offense that deserves death. Not just physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. The book of Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so these Old Testament sacrifices, these blood sacrifices, what they did was communicate the horror of sin. The treason of a creature betraying the Creator and turning and rebelling against the very God who gave us life. And so a life is given for our forgiveness. The book of Hebrews, of course, says the blood of an animal sacrifice could never actually take away sin. Did you know that? It says that in Hebrews, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what was the point of those Old Testament sacrifices? What they were doing is they were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice. They were pointing forward to Jesus and teaching the people that they needed a Savior, a substitute, who would die and shed his blood in their place once and for all for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus says, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so when we eat and drink in remembrance of his death, we are relying on that promise. That's faith. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we not only remember his death, but we exercise faith in the reason for that death. We rely on his covenant promise that he will truly, actually forgive us of all of our sins. When we receive the bread and the cup, we are exercising faith in Jesus. That's what faith is. It's to rely on him and what he did for us to save us, to forgive us. It's see the bread and the juice, they don't have any sacramental quality. They don't have any mystical, magical power in them so that if you just take them, you're good. No, because it's faith alone. Faith is the channel by which we receive the grace of God and the blessings of God, and the elements, the bread and the cup, are meant to stir up our faith and to remind us of Jesus Christ and what he did, that we would reach out to him in faith. This is why if you're not a believer in Jesus, it doesn't make sense to take communion. It has no meaning apart from faith. And in fact, it can become misleading if we treat it as some sort of religious thing that we do apart from faith. This is also why, as someone who professes to believe in Christ, if you're not walking with him, if you're holding on to sin, if you are not repenting of sin, you ought not to take the Lord's Supper, because what is it? It's misleading. It's misleading to you, it's misleading to others. And Paul warns about discipline for those who take the Lord's Supper at the same time who live in a way that is disparaging the very covenant that God made with them. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So here's the point. Those who partake in the Lord's Supper are covenant people. They're people who have believed in his promise and have received that and are walking with him in the fellowship of his church. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to be reminded of his promise, to rely on his promise that he will actually forgive you, that he does forgive you, not in theory, but in reality. For the very sins that you've committed this morning and this week, those things that you're holding on to, those things that perhaps for years have made you feel a sense of guilt, communion is meant to, the Lord's Supper is meant to remind you that God has promised to forgive you in Christ of every sin that you commit. So that's the second thing, is that we rely on his covenant promise to forgive us. He's done everything to make that possible by his death, by his blood, taking God's wrath against sin. As we sung, the wrath of God was satisfied, and he made this covenant with us, signing it in his own blood so that we can walk in freedom with him, the freedom of his forgiveness. Here's the third thing that we want to see. The third reality in this text is his kingdom. His kingdom. So we're to remember his death, and we're to rely on his covenant. And third, we're to hope in his coming kingdom. Look at verse 29. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's some bittersweetness here, isn't there? So on the one hand, there's this note of solemn goodbye, and then there's a certain hope of joy that is to come. So there's this solemn goodbye, and that Jesus tells them he won't drink from the vine from now on. In other words, this fellowship that we are enjoying is something that's going to end. It's coming to an end. And this would be a source of unrelenting sadness for these disciples, except for this little word, until. Do you see that word, until? Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that this, even though this fellowship with me, when I'm here with you, you could see me and touch me, this is coming to an end. It's only temporary. It's only temporary. It's going to resume. We're going to pick up where we left off again one day, and on that day, it's going to be better than anything that you could possibly imagine. That's the word until means. He's saying there's a day coming when the disciples are going to gather around. We're going to gather around the table again, enjoying the fruit of the vine. He says, and that place is none other than my Father's kingdom. My Father's kingdom. What's the Father's kingdom? You see that all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. The Father's kingdom is where his name, the Father's name, is honored. Your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done. The Father's kingdom is the place where his will is always obeyed. where his glory is enjoyed, where his son is loved and treasured and rules and reigns in righteousness. And here, the message of the Bible is that God's kingdom will come back to earth. There's going to come a time where God's reign will be on this earth fully and finally and perfectly. That's the message of Scripture, that God's rule is going to be acknowledged on every square inch of this planet. And Jesus will be the Messiah King over this kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy on the earth. Now, is that how things are right now? Is that how this world is right now? Let's look at this. Look at this chapter that we're in. You know, when you look at this chapter, this Lord's Supper is like the calm eye in a storm of opposition to God. Just think about this chapter where this Lord's Supper happens. We think of this, you know, aside from Judas betraying Jesus and leaving, we think about this really peaceful and intimate and meaningful gathering. But look at what's around this. Look what Matthew shows us. At the beginning of the chapter, you have religious leaders they're plotting to kill Jesus. Then you have Judas planning to betray him. Then you have Peter's denial of Jesus. Then you have all of the other disciples deserting him. The ones that he ate with deserted him. Like before the food was even fully digested. Then you have his arrest, and you have these false charges against Jesus. Then you have the religious leaders beating him and spitting him and slapping him and mocking him. And then you have this trial and then his scourging and ultimately his crucifixion. Look at all the hate in this chapter. Look at all the rebellion, the opposition to God. Even the 11 who are seemingly loyal to him, they turn tail and run in his hour of need. And yet, knowing all of this, he promises them, there's going to come a day when we're doing this all again. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be better than anything that you can imagine. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Look at those words, with you. With you. You know, when we observe the Lord's Supper, sometimes, and I take responsibility for this as your pastor, sometimes there's solemnity, which is appropriate, but not enough hope and joy. We've got to have sobriety because sin is terrible and the Lord's Supper reminds us, but we've got to have hope and joy because of what's to come and what he promised us. Look at those words, with you. Matthew is the only one who includes those words. With you, I will drink it new with you. Do you get the significance of that? He wants to be with them. He wants to be with you. You believe in him. He wants to be with you. You say, yeah, but I let him down so much. So did they. I fail him all the time. So did they. I sin. You wouldn't believe the things I think about, the things I say, the good things that I fail to do. These disciples are in the same boat. They're sinners like you and me, and yet saints because of Jesus and his death. He says, you know what? I'm going to be with you. I've done everything necessary to reserve your spot there. It's not about you. It's not about how good you perform or how perfectly you read your Bible and do your devotions and share your faith and how perfectly your attendance is at church. Yeah, we are called to walk with him and obey him and love our neighbor. But if our confidence is in that, we're done. We're done. He's done it all. He has done it all. And he says, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be with me. And here's the other thing you got to see here. You got to see that the you there is not just you singular, it's plural. It's y'all. If you want to use another southern terminology, it's you all. Look, Jesus did not lay his life down just for you, as wonderful as that is. Jesus did not just make a covenant with you, as amazing as that would be. No, he says his blood of the covenant is poured out for many, many. His Father's kingdom is big enough for anyone who will turn to him, and that includes you. And you're here, you say, I'm not sure what I believe. You can believe in Jesus. You can put your faith in him, and you can know today before you leave this place that you have a spot, you have a place in his kingdom by his grace, by faith. His kingdom is big enough for anyone who will turn to him, and it's going to compose a multitude from every tribe and tongue. It's so large that no one can possibly count, and so we should praise God. It's not just about me and Jesus. The Lord's Supper is not just about me and Jesus. It's not a private thing. That's why we don't do it at home by ourselves. We gather as a church, a local church, an expression of his body, a community of redeemed sinners brought together as one in him. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we need to be aware of others. We need to be aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be in a right relationship, not only with God, but with others. This is why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to recognize the body. We ought to give attention to our relationships with others. That's why it's better to make something right with somebody else that's outstanding than even it is to take communion. That's a priority, is to make things right before we come to the Lord's table. So Matthew tells us here, this is how it ends. Look at how it ends. Verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After singing a hymn, look at all of this darkness, all of this opposition, all of this drama, all of this betrayal, and what does Jesus lead his disciples to do? To sing. Hope, joy in the coming kingdom. You know, it was the custom at the Passover to sing what's called the Hallel. That's Psalm 113 to 118, this section of Psalms, and it's, we don't know for sure, but very possibly Jesus led his disciples to sing one or more of those psalms. And those psalms, what are they? They are psalms of praise and thanksgiving to God. Before he went to the cross, he sang. He sang with his disciples in hope of the kingdom and in praise to God. What an amazing thing that they sung together. What solemn joy, what irrepressible hope they could have, and we can also have. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment, let's remember. Let's remember his cross, his death for our sins, and let's rely on his promise that he really does forgive us of our sins because of his death. And not only that, but let's rejoice in hope of the kingdom that is to come, the kingdom that we have a place in if we've turned to him and trusted in him, a place with everyone else who believes in him. That's worth singing about, isn't it? So let's do that now. I'm going to invite the team to come. Let's remember him, let's rely on him, and let's rejoice in him as we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper together.